Let us pray. Almighty God, you have filled every silence. You have occupied every empty space by sending your Son Jesus to dwell among us. And so we rejoice and we cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus," in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I want to do a little experiment here, and I want to see which song you know better and which one animates you more. And you're a lot further away from me than you used to be, and I've had a cold this week, so I really need your help. So when you pick up on what I'm singing, I want you to join along. Can you do that? This is a quiet service. This is risky. Okay. It's the most wonderful time of the year, with the kids jingle belling and everyone telling you good. It's the most wonderful time of the year. Very good. Okay. All right, here's the second one. Let all mortal flesh keep silence, and with fear and trembling stand. Ponder nothing earthly minded, for with blessing in his hand, Christ our God to earth descendeth, our full homage to demand. You knew both of those pretty well. There's an obvious difference in tone, isn't there, between those two songs. And you can hardly step outside on this first Sunday after Thanksgiving without being really quickly reminded that the Christmas season is upon us. After all, it is the most wonderful time of the year. If you were to take a walk just a couple blocks away from us in the Biltmore Fashion Square Park, you'd see this impossibly perfect-looking Santa Claus dressed all in white, and you'd walk past these immaculately groomed Christmas trees and hear wonderful, beautiful Christmas music blasting from every loudspeaker. And you wouldn't be able to deny for very long that the Christmas train has left the station. But inside the church, an entirely different season with an entirely different tone is underway. Most of you know that today is the first Sunday of Advent. The first candle in our Advent wreath has been lit. And the first Sunday of Advent is the very first Sunday of a new year in the church's calendar. And unlike the New Year's celebration that's going to happen in Times Square in New York City in just a few weeks' time, this new year doesn't start with a big dazzling ball of light and a burst of confetti. The church's new year begins with Advent. And as Fleming Rutledge has said so many times, Advent begins in the dark. Are you sensing just a little bit of cognitive dissonance here? A little bit of dissonance between the two songs we sang at the beginning, a little dissonance between what's going outside of the church and what's going on inside of the church. And even here in our own church body, that dissonance exists. We're not in the dark. Have you been outside lately? It's beautiful. The sky is blue, the desert flowers are blooming. And what about inside? Didn't we just last week dedicate this new beautiful chancel? Didn't we just see 6 new members confirmed into our church body? Didn't we just a few weeks ago, after years of uncertainty and searching, call Chase and Jamie Campbell to join us in service to God? There is so much to give thanks for. There is indeed so much light. But the church observes her own ancient rhythms, and the cycle continues. And so while we rejoice, we must also acknowledge that Advent begins in the dark. For hundreds of years, the collect that we prayed just a few moments ago was used every Sunday during Advent. It plays on that tension between darkness and light, between this mortal life and the life that is to come. Let me read it to you again. Almighty God, give us grace to cast away the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now, in the time of this mortal life, in which your Son Jesus Christ came to visit us in great humility, that in the last day, when he shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge both the living and the dead, we may rise to the life immortal through him who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Christians occupy a space that W.H. Auden has named the time between. The time between this mortal life and life eternal. The time between the first Advent, when Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and became man, and the second Advent, when he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I'm sure you've heard this referred to time and again as the already but not yet. Christ's victory has already been won, but we have not yet seen its full consummation. And so this liminal space, this time between, is a difficult space to live. And yet this is where the Christian life is lived. We know the end of the story. We are poised to put on the armor of light. In fact, our liturgy demands it of us week after week as we declare together, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will. We boldly pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The priest, just later in this service, will declare at the table, by his resurrection, he broke the bonds of death, trampling hell and Satan under his feet. And then Jesus himself tells us in today's gospel reading, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Jesus has already broken into the world. He's already upset the order of things. He's already torn open the heavens and shown us that sin and death cannot stand in the face of his glory. We are a people who live under the lordship of a triumphant and exalted king. And yet, as our collect this morning states, we are now in the time of this mortal life. Although we know that Jesus is king and we know that he has conquered death, we also know that we will not experience the fullness of his reign until the last day, when he shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge both the living and the dead, and we may rise to the life immortal. I was reminded of this fact in a really stark way this week, as the news came through that Charles's beloved grandfather had passed away after just one day on hospice. You might call his death a severe mercy, because he was 92 years old, and he lived a beautiful, full life of service to the Lord. He was a Southern Baptist minister for over 60 years. But he also suffered from advanced dementia. And so we cry out in grief, how long, O Lord? How long will the scourge of Alzheimer's steal from the people that we love? Will our weeping last forever? I know that each person in this room could cry out something very similar. There are so many of you here today whose suffering I know. And there's so many more of you whose suffering I don't know. And from my vantage point, sometimes it seems like the collective loss and grief in this room could silence heaven. And each of you carry with you not only personal suffering and loss, but loss that is outside of yourselves, loss which you are powerless to correct, powerless to change. Racial injustice, poverty, broken political systems, mass shootings, cancer, the global refugee crisis. I could go on. It's not hard to come up with examples. You recognize that the time between is painful, and at times it's utterly intolerable. You cannot fathom putting on the armor of light because the works of darkness are out there lurking around every corner. And if we're really, really honest with ourselves, we know that the darkness grips us in our own souls. Despite knowing that we've been made new in Christ Jesus, we gossip and slander, we lie, we prioritize ourselves over others, we ignore our spouses and yell at our children and mutter things under our breath at our coworkers. We rage against thorns in our flesh and the sins from our past that we feel like we'll never be free from. You and I are living, breathing paradoxes. We are people who have tasted the first fruits of the resurrection and are still awaiting the last day. And unfortunately, none of this changes because the ad for the most recent sale at Macy's tells us that it's the most wonderful time of the year. The church declares and has declared for over 1,000 years that Advent begins in the dark. But we are not alone in the dark. When we look backward in the church's story, we find people just exactly like us. And that's why, in the medieval church, the 4 Sundays of Advent revolved around death, judgment, heaven, and hell. So if you were to come to church on the Sunday before Christmas Eve, you would hear a priest preach a sermon on hell. Doesn't that sound like the most wonderful time of the year? And so we cry out, and we cry out rightly, with the prophet Isaiah, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." We began worship this morning with the rallying cry of Advent, "Come, Lord Jesus." Because we know that the only solution to the impossible misery of the human condition is the direct intervention of God. The intervention of a God who did not conceal himself in some far-flung corner of the cosmos so that he wouldn't have to look at us. The intervention of a God who subjected himself to the very misery that he came to save. The intervention of a God who did not wait for us to get our acts together and pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and conquer our sin and claw our way heavenward, but a God who came down to us. The God whom we call Emmanuel, because he is with us, breathing our air, walking on our ground, bleeding our blood, and dying our death. We don't have an answer to our Advent questions, do we? And God has given us an answer in the form of himself. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinner reconciled. And Advent is not a season that we reflect on the liminality alone, because God has not suspended us in torturous agony between the first Advent and the second. as our Advent collect this morning proclaims, he has given us grace to cast away the works of darkness. And we haven't been left guessing what those graces might be. Right before he ascends to heaven, Jesus makes a promise. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. In our resurrected King, who has given us his Holy Spirit, we have been given another Advent. As we await that day, that Jesus shall come again in glorious majesty to judge both the living and the dead, we wait in the assurance that Jesus is here with us. He is here with us in the darkness of the first Sunday of Advent. He stands with us at the gravesides of our loved ones. He is with the Alzheimer's patient as everything fades to black. He's with the divorced person who's trying to reconstruct their life out of broken pieces. And he is with you in the dark moments of your life when the only thing you can bring yourself to pray is, come, Lord Jesus. He is here with us this morning in the word which has been proclaimed and in the sacrament that is laid on this table. He's here in the person sitting next to you and in the faces of your children and in the promises that we proclaim together. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, is the armor of light, ever at work to cast away the works of darkness in the time of this mortal life that we are now in. And he has told us, all we have to do, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.